Philippians 4 from verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. For I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Eric, and it's great to be at church with you. There you go. I lead a secret society here at this church. And because I'm leaving, I'll let you in on a little bit of a secret. This secret society is to help shy men and women who are single meet each other. Now the cat's out of the bag. I do have a few notches on my belt over the years. I won't tell you who they are, but you'll find out one day. By the way, this is a preamble to the sermon, so this is not part of what Hugh was praying about. If you would like to go on a date paid for, come see me in a dark corner of Little Italy tonight. And to get us out of the creepiness part of it, you both have to agree to go on the date. Good. Now I got out of the system. Right. Muggers, where are you sitting? There is something strange. Maybe you can go on a date to see a romantic comedy movie. Because there's something strangely alluring about romantic comedies. Strangely alluring in a bad way, I think. In the same way that when you see someone pick their ear and smell it. Or when you see someone smell their armpit and go back a second time. There's something strangely alluring about romantic comedies. I don't know what it is, but somehow it's alluring. Am I echoing a lot tonight? Okay. The voice of God. Okay. I don't know why they're so attracted to us human beings. I don't know why they're so attracted to our wives or the opposite sex. Because to be completely honest, romantic comedies are completely irrational as movies or as stories. The characters are often limp and lame and pathetic. They're awful, like in As Good As It Gets. Or they're downright creepy and stalker psychotic, like Annie in Sleepers in Seattle. There's something not right about romantic comedies. Well, I've had all day. I've had four different goes at the start of this sermon, so this is the fourth go of changing it again. And I think possibly, even though they're completely irrational, that there is the thing that is going for romantic comedies is that it often explores friendship, the idea and theme of mateship and relationship. And it got me thinking about other movies that I kind of like, or stories. If you flick the next one up. So, like, you may well have read Steinbeck's Of Mice and Men when you were kids at high school. Who read that? Yep. It's a beautiful yet sad story of friendship and mateship. Or you may well be fully aware of Woody and Buzz in Toy Story. Their kind of love, hate, love, mateship relationship. Or you may well have read or watched the movie The Martian and the story of commitment of the crew of the Hermes going back to rescue Mark Watney. Whatever it is, there's something beautiful and there's something wonderful about friendships and meaningful in a way that somehow melts our hearts. So in Philippians chapter 4, we get a glimpse of Paul's relationship with the Christians in Philippi. And this relationship is beautiful and it is touching. So our passage begins with Paul saying in chapter 4, verse 10, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me." This reminds us right back to chapter 1, verse 4. "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So Paul rejoices in the Lord because of the partnership he shares with the Philippians. And our passage tonight, and of course the rest of Philippians, tells us much about this partnership. So we're going to explore just very briefly, just for a few moments, partnership, especially because it is so prominent in chapter 4. So if we begin by looking at chapter 4, verse 10, we look at that again. Firstly, we see this partnership expressed in concern, affection, and practical provision. So chapter 4, verse 10, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Now, the Philippians had already sent Epaphroditus to assist Paul, as well as sending other gifts. But remember, 2,000 years ago, it wasn't until Epaphroditus actually turned up did Paul realize that the Philippians cared about him. 2,000 years ago, unlike our super fast, all pervasive, instantaneous communication, someone actually had to physically turn up with a physical piece of paper in order to pass on a message in those days. So as we read in the letter to the Philippians, Paul acknowledges that the Philippians are concerned for him, and it's a concern which has not changed one bit since the beginning. We see this in verse 15. "When I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." You start to get a picture of how beautiful this relationship between Paul and the Philippians actually is. And this partnership actually goes both ways. In chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, "It's right for me to think of you this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." They're in Paul's heart. His whole being is committed to them. And he literally knots his guts with deep affection and feeling for these people. This partnership is a fellowship. This partnership is a relationship between the Philippians and Paul. And it's beautiful because it's one of mutual love and of care and of concern. That's the first thing. Secondly, in chapter 4, verse 14, we also see that this partnership expresses itself in sharing the sufferings of Christ. In verse 14, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." It was good of you to partner in my troubles, is the word. We know from history that the Philippians were not rich. But as we've seen, they partnered in Paul's hardship by their faithful and sacrificial giving in sending him whatever they could. Now, I've been reading about Brother Yun. Brother Yun actually visited this church 15 years ago. Brother Yun, he became a Christian at his father's deathbed in the late 1970s. And after becoming a Christian, it brought him a whole lot of purpose to his life. When he became a Christian, he felt called by God to go throughout China and preach the good news of Jesus. And the reward of that was for him to be persecuted, for him to be hunted and imprisoned and tortured and electrocuted and even crippled for the sake of preaching the gospel. The faithful and sacrificial giving of the Philippian church reminds me of him and his church. Let me read from what he says about his memories of what it's like to be in a church, a house church in China. He writes this: This may sound strange, but I even miss the offerings which we used to give in China. On numerous occasions, the leader of a meeting would announce, "We have a worker who's leaving tomorrow to serve the Lord." Immediately, every single person would completely empty their pockets of everything they had. With that money, the worker would buy a train or bus ticket and leave the next day. Often this money was not just everything we had in our pockets at the time, but everything we owned in the whole world. The Philippians, like the Christians in Brother Yun's church in China, knew how to partner in hardship. And by choosing the words partner in hardship, share in sufferings, Paul is actually focusing more on the Philippians' close relationship with him rather than just merely the support that they gave him. In chapter 1, verse 29, Paul writes, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have." The sufferings written about in Philippians, they aren't just everyday headaches. It isn't just the denial of a personal comfort. Suffering on behalf of Christ is caused by public identification with Jesus in a world which is hostile to Jesus. It's suffering the cost of following Jesus, who was obedient to death, even death on the cross. It's suffering with Paul, who, as we read in the letter, is in chains and being poured out as a drink offering. So partnership is in their mutual suffering for Jesus Christ. And as I've been saying all day, we Christians in Australia are heading towards the possibility of suffering for Jesus' name. With the debate that's going to start, that is arising around the plebiscite of regarding same-sex marriage or whatever it's going to be, there is more and more intolerance against Christian thinking, against Christian lifestyle, against what the Bible says. You may have been involved at Sydney University this last week, and you might have heard about how the university clubs are trying to ban the Evangelical Union, the Christian group, because they will not allow non-Christians to take part of their executive, because the Christians are insisting you need to be a Christian, be part of the Christian club, that kind of idea. Or you may well be involved in your schools as teachers debating, thinking about the Safe Schools curriculum. We as Christians are running headlong into a battle, into a confrontation with our world about Jesus, and we will suffer. We will suffer. And so we partner with Christians all over the world and with one another in that suffering. The third thing is that we partner, our partnership is expressed in unity. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose." Because of their union with Jesus Christ, Paul urges the Philippians to express this fellowship in complete unity. But it's not unity for unity's sake. There's unity in purpose and in goal. I've been talking about this jar of honey all day. The honey, to get that honey, 400 and something grams of this honey in this jar, it requires 10 to 20,000 bees. And those 10 to 20,000 bees would fly collectively 72,000 kilometers. That's nearly twice around the whole earth. To forage amongst nearly 3 to 4 million flowers to get nectar for the hive to make honey. And these bees do this so that they will not starve in winter, but they'll have honey to eat when there are no flowers around. So there's a unity in their purpose that they together would go out and forage for honey and produce honey, so much so that at the end of the 6-week life of a foraging honeybee, they would have only produced 1/12 of a teaspoon of honey. Such is their unity of their collective purpose and collective goal. So they partner together. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 4, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The partnership from the very, very beginning of Philippians has always been in the gospel of Jesus Christ and advancing this gospel for Christ's glory. The believers all shared so much in that purpose that even when Paul was imprisoned, it spurred them on to preach the gospel more fearlessly in chapter 1. And on top of that, their common goal was to be perfected by God, who began the good work and would bring to completion the work he'd already started. And in chapter 3, Paul declares he hasn't yet attained this goal, but strains towards the prize. So Paul and the Philippians, their partnership is expressed in unity, their unity in mind, their unity in attitude and in love and in goal and in purpose. So this whole partnership, this whole relationship between the Philippians and Paul, this is beautiful and wonderful and purposeful. And I hope our church could look like that a little bit more every day. Because of this beautiful partnership that they had, Paul rejoices and urges the Philippians also to rejoice. Because with such an encouraging and mutually beneficial relationship, there's much to rejoice about. For me, you probably all know that I'm leaving this church in just a few weeks' time. It's been interesting because I've been tallying up the kinds of conversations I've been having, particularly negative ones, and I'm that kind of guy. When the different response I get a lot of positive responses, but I also get this: I've lost my tab at Malachi's Coffee because I no longer work here, so now I use John Gray's tab. So coffee's on me tonight. I've been refused morning tea at 8 o'clock because I say, look, there's no point wasting food on you anymore, Eric. 3 people at 10 o'clock said they will no longer talk to me, but one recanted this afternoon. I'm dead to at least 2 people. One of them is a warden. And I haven't seen him this afternoon either. So he may be in a ditch. In many ways, because of the timing of Easter and our holiday schedules, this may well be my farewell sermon to many here, which is sad. I'm sad. I'm grieving that our relationship kind of ends a little bit here. But can I remind, I was reading Philippians again today and last week. This relationship with Paul and the Philippians inspires me somewhat, because I'm leaving, but whilst Viv and I and our family move far, far away, 50 kilometers away to another shire, we have always been and we are still true partners in Christ together as a church. We always have been, we always kind of will be. And so we can, as Paul urges us, we can rejoice together in the Lord. I want to say to you here at St. Paul's, you are saints in Christ Jesus. You are partnering together with one another and with the ministry team here, with other churches in this region. We are partnering for the gospel for Christ's sake. Like, we know there's a building project about to happen. We know there are thousands of people who have already started moving into our area. But how will we reach them? How will we minister to each and every one of them? How will we bring the gospel and engage with them about Jesus and about life and eternity, even if they want to shut their doors on Jesus? Well, we need to partner together. We need to partner with one another. We need to encourage each other and spur one another on to mutual edification and also mutually doing things together. We need to partner with John and the ministry team. We need to partner with other churches for the sake of the gospel so that people will hear of Jesus and be saved. We need, our partnership in the gospel means that we practically love one another. Our partnership in the gospel means that we will stand with each other and share in the sufferings of Christ as we boldly proclaim Christ to our world. Our partnership means that we will be united in vision and in purpose and in goal. I've said on numerous occasions that pound for pound, you're my favourite congregation, but don't tell anyone else. I care for you. The whole ministry team cares for the whole church, but I care for you more. So we as a church, I look around here and we have done some great ministry together. And I look forward to hearing of how you partner together in Christ to proclaim the gospel even more fully, even more vibrantly, even more, I don't know, think of anything. Together, we partner for the sake of Christ. So now going back to the passage, Paul considers the Philippians as his true and equal partners. Despite the fact that again and again the Philippians provided for his needs, we see that in verse 12 onwards, there's actually no sign in Philippians that Paul actually owed them anything. He kept emphasizing that he never asked for their provision in verse 11. He sees their gift as a credit to their account before God in verse 17. And their gift is an offering to God in verse 18. So what strikes me here about this giving and this generosity is Paul's view of giving. Rather than thanking the church for helping him out or supporting him in his needs, he actually sees their gifts as an offering to God. He sees their generosity and their gifts as their priestly act of worship and obedience before God. Now, we've got to realize the Philippians didn't give out of compulsion. They weren't forced to give to Paul. They weren't forced out of necessity to give to Paul. Instead, they purely gave out of love and concern, not only for him, but for the advancement of the gospel around Asia Minor and beyond. It makes you realize that when we give, it's actually a worship activity. Whether it's in the offertory, or to the building project, or to someone in need in our congregation, or whether it's for a compassion child, or for any of our link missionaries and the work that they do. These gifts are fragrant offerings, acceptable worship and sacrifices pleasing to God. Because God's the one who sees our hearts. He sees our motives and he accepts it if they are pure and out of love. And he uses those gifts according to his will and he uses them accordingly. So now to my final point. As their partner, Paul commends the Philippians in their offering to God, so he therefore has every confidence that God will provide their every need. In verse 19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Now, that phrase itself, if you read it slowly, what stumps me when I read it slowly is that I ask the question, why does Paul say, my God? Why doesn't he just say, and our God will meet all your needs, or God will supply all your needs? Why does he say, my God will meet all your needs? Now, I've been saying all day that like Viv and I were talking about we're talking about it probably Friday, and she thinks, I mean, I think, we think, no, in our debate, she won, okay? We think that Paul put the my there in verse 19 to draw attention to his personal relationship with God. His God, Paul's God, has personally provided for all of Paul's needs. Look at verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You see, Paul has experienced God's full provision. God provides him strength for all the situations, good and bad, that he's in. And so because Paul knows that the Philippians are also his partners in Christ, then Paul has all confidence that his God will also provide all their needs, just as God has always done so for him. That's why he's talking about a personal relationship, and he expands it back out to our God in verse 20. So the next question I ask is, what are the needs of the Philippians? It's clear from Paul's personal experience that it's not just material needs, although they are included. We see that throughout the letter and throughout other letters from Paul. So it's not just material needs, but more. But it's not just spiritual, but it also includes material. In verse 9, the prayer that he prays in chapter 1, verse 9 helps us understand what is more than material. He prays that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that they may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. If these are their needs, or these are the prayerful needs of Paul, then as Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 4, God will meet them according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It gets us all thinking, what are the needs of our church? What are the needs of St. Paul's? Yes, we have material needs. We're talking about a building project. But also, yes, we have needs beyond that. And regardless of what they are, God will meet them according to the riches of his glorious grace in Christ Jesus. So I want to close our time together by praying a prayer to help us summarize and understand Philippians 4. So let me lead us in prayer. So our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for helping us learn from Paul's partnership with the Philippians. We thank you that it is a beautiful partnership. We thank you that it was a wonderful partnership that inspires us to know the kind of partnership and relationship we can have with one another and with the ministry team and with other churches in order to please you. So we pray that you will help us be partners with each other in the same way as Paul and the Philippians. Help us partner each other in practical love and care. Help us partner one another that we may share in the sufferings of Christ. Help us partner one another that we may be able to make disciples in Christ's name in the unity of the Spirit. And we pray that we will be generous in our giving, that these gifts of ours, though they are yours, they may be acceptable worship to you. And we ask with full confidence that you will indeed provide for all our needs. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.